In Exodus chapter 28, we find that the Lord gave certain directions that had to do with the appointment of Aaron and his sons as high priest, and also the garments that they were to wear. In Exodus 28, verse 2, the scripture records, "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty." As we pointed out last time, connected inexorably with the tabernacle itself was the institution of the priesthood. Of course, the whole nation was described as a kingdom of priests. But beyond that, there was an institution of a distinct and special class of men known as priests, who were appointed to minister to God on behalf of the people. But there was a privilege reserved exclusively for one family in Israel. The family of Aaron. Aaron and his sons alone were permitted to minister in the office of high priest. In order that they might serve the Lord, God appointed that the high priest would be arrayed in certain special garments. They are described in verse 2 as holy garments for glory and for beauty. Now these garments, and before we embarked on a study of the garments themselves, I said we wanted to give some necessary background in terms of the whole subject of the priesthood. We did that last Lord's Day. But as we look at the garments, they are of great significance. They were garments that adorned the high priest. As one put it, the office of priest added dignity to Aaron. And the clothing also was to bring dignity to the office. As he would move about among the people dressed in these beautiful, glorious garments, it would actually bring immediately respect to him as God's high priest set apart for the people. But unlike the typical man Aaron, we know that Christ needed neither cleansing nor clothing to fit him to be a true priest over the house of God. Whilst Aaron himself was destitute of moral righteousness, he had no perfection of character to enable him to stand before God on behalf of others. That is not true of the great antitype, the Lord Jesus. But as we look at the high priest and the fact that he was clad in special garments on the day of his consecration, these garments for glory and for beauty, it was for the purpose, as one great writer pointed out, that Aaron might be typically what Christ was actually. And as we look at the subject of the priesthood, we pointed out that our Lord Jesus Christ has a superiority in priesthood. He is made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But as we look at the garments of Aaron, and Aaron the high priest clothed in those special garments, I do believe that it is for the purpose that we might see by faith the one who is thus typically represented. As we look at the tabernacle, we find out from the book of Hebrews that everything within it was of spiritual significance. Everything, including the way that the priest was dressed. Aaron pictures for us that great high priest who was to come. One who, as the writer put it, needed no material garments in which to exercise his priesthood, and no mere symbols of the beautiful and glorious, but who would be all this in himself, essentially and really. The late pastor William Mullen, in referring to Christ on the Emmaus Road, expounding in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, an event that we read about in Luke chapter 24, said this, quote, "I am sure that when the Lord came to Exodus, he would deal with the high priest's garments, because every colour and every stone and every thread and the bells and the pomegranates brings forth something of the beauty and grandeur and glory and greatness and wonder and wealth of Christ." Unquote. And the late Pastor Mullen was right. There is a wonderful depth of meaning and typical teaching to be gleaned from every part of the Old Testament tabernacle, including the garments of the high priest. Now, these garments that are described by the Lord as being holy garments for glory and for beauty, collectively, but also as individual pieces, form a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because clad in these special items of clothing, Aaron actually typified our perfect mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. In himself, Aaron had no righteousness. Like the rest of us, Aaron was a sinful man. He had no perfection of character that would give him a right inherently to stand before God on the behalf of others at any time. Hence, on the day of his consecration, he was clad in these special, beautiful garments in order that he might be, I emphasize it again, typically what he was not actually. In these holy garments, he pictured that true priest over the house of God, Christ Jesus. Now, these holy garments, like everything else connected with the tabernacle, you will note, were of divine appointment. The Lord did not say to Moses or to Aaron or to the children of Israel, "Just make whatever you feel might be nice for Aaron to wear. You just come up with something and I'll be fine with that." No, that was not the case. Because like everything else, there was a pattern that was given. It was a heavenly pattern, and so the garments were of divine appointment. There are some commentators, frankly, who differ as to how many items there were in the listed garments. I found at least three different thoughts on this. Most commentators will go with the six that are listed for us in this chapter. Some will include a seventh, and there are even those who will include an eighth. The reason for that is that some have added the linen breeches that he wore underneath, which of course were worn by all the priests. And others have looked at the golden plate that was attached to the mitre, and they viewed that as a separate item. Well, you can study that separately if you like, but it was still part of the mitre in my view. I do think that the best writers refer to six items of clothing in total. But I'm sure the Lord will forgive us if we find a couple of other things to speak of in relation to the garments, just so long as they're found in Scripture and not in somebody's sanctified imagination. Because the problem with typology is that quite often men come up with what we call in Northern Ireland tripology. And that is to say, they find things that are not actually there. Some of them have the best, and perhaps all of them have the best of intentions. But there are things that I've read at times and I thought, that's a bit of a stretch. I'm not quite sure if that's what the Lord meant by that. But I'm sure and I am certain that when you take these garments, the Lord intends for us to see in them the beauties and the glories of Christ. Now, the holy garments, as they're listed in the Bible, appear as follows. And you can consult with me Exodus 28 and verse 4. "And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." Now, obviously, in considering these, some writers take them in the order in which they appear in this verse, in this particular list. And if you read the rest of the chapter, you can understand why some writers will study them in the order in which they were placed on Aaron's body at his consecration. It is interesting that in the verses following verse 4, it actually describes the ephod first. I suppose you could say the Lord is speaking of this because he has a particular reason for doing so, because whatever God does, he does for a particular reason, sometimes reasons known only to him. But as you look at the passage, it is rather interesting to me that he doesn't start with the breastplate, as he does in verse 4. But he speaks about the making of the ephod. You see that there in verse 6. And then in verse 8, the curious girdle of the ephod. Again, that appears to be out of order from what is listed in verse 4, because the girdle was mentioned there last. Then there's a description of the two onyx stones that were to be placed on the ephod, and we'll speak more of that in due course. It then speaks of the chains of pure gold that were fastened to that. Then in verse 15, thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. And then in connection with that, it speaks of the 12 stones on which were the names engraved of the 12 tribes of Israel. It also talks about the chains that were attached to the breastplate at all four corners, front and back. Then it mentions in verse 30 rather mysterious things, the Urim and the Thummim. I know that there are writers that have conjectured about the Urim and the Thummim, but I do believe that is probably correct to look upon the Urim and the Thummim as some sort of stones that were kept in that garment of the priest. And they were used for discovering the will of God. Some believe there were three stones, and we'll come to that in due course. Then in verse 31 it mentions the robe of the ephod, all of blue. And then it mentions in verse 36 the golden plate, the plate of pure gold that would have graven upon it these words that are in the uppercase: holiness to the Lord. And then it speaks of that as being placed upon the mitre. The mitre being a headdress or a turban type garment, placed on Aaron's forehead. And then in verse 39, finally, there is the embroidered coat of fine linen. Now, as we've said, there are writers who take these in different orders, but we're going to look at them in the order in which God refers to them in the initial text. But before doing so, we do need to make some comments by way of introduction about the garments. For example, it's interesting to consider the directions for the making of the garments. The entire 28th chapter of Exodus, 43 verses in our English Bible, are given over to the divine directions for making the priest's robes. Like everything else in the tabernacle, the Lord goes into minute detail. And he does that for very good reason. It's because everything is important. There's nothing that is insignificant to God concerning that which speaks of Christ. And we know that the tabernacle does speak of Christ in every aspect. So you have the directions for the making of the garments. And that really begins in the words of verse 1. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Then he says, thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And then he speaks about those who were to make these particular garments. There's a lot of detail here, including carefully chosen colours. You know, the colours are significant. Materials for the garments themselves, those materials are significant. Directions for the chains on the corners of the breastplate. Interesting little receptacles called ouches. The engraved plate to be placed on the mitre, which was made of pure gold, on which were the words holiness to the Lord. And then the various stones for the breastplate and for the shoulders, they are mentioned in detail. And again, they are of tremendous significance. Even the order in which they're placed on the breastplate is significant. There's nothing haphazard with God. Everything that the Lord does is of value. And when we think about that in relation to the Word of God itself, let us never imagine that any part of the Scripture is unimportant. I know you'll be just like me when you come to 1 Chronicles and you come to the first chapter and you see that the first 9 chapters are largely taken up with really difficult Hebrew names. And you'll be tempted to think, oh, I don't know if I want to just wade through all of that and read so-and-so begat so-and-so and all of that. We'll just move on to the next chapter where there's more interesting stuff. I want to tell you that's a mistake. Because even interlaced within those names, there are important statements. There are things there that are of real value, such as the prayer of Jabez and how that he sought the Lord's blessing upon his life. But even just the fact that names are mentioned. If my name was mentioned by the Lord, I wouldn't want people jumping over that. I'd be very happy with the fact that God had placed my name in his book. And so every detail, every word of the Scripture is pure. We can expect some not to have that view. The Word of God, they like to cherry pick. They take certain parts of the Bible and say, well, that sounds like allegory. That sounds like it's not really true history. The first 3 chapters of Genesis, that sounds more like poetry. And that's how some men who even claim to be reformed have handled in a cavalier way the Scriptures. I want to tell you that every word of God is pure. And God means every word that he says. And he says every word that he means. So you have the directions for the making of the garments, all mentioned in detail. And like everything to do with the tabernacle, as we've pointed out, there was an heavenly pattern to be followed for the making of that which speaks to us of spiritual things. Let us be careful in our worship and in our practice to do things according to the heavenly pattern. There's far too much cavalier spirit in the Church of Jesus Christ today, and I use that term in the most elastic form possible. The church, there's so many innovations that have come into the worship of God's people that has not been to the benefit of God's people or to the world at large. The world has come into the church, and the church is in the world, and it's hard to tell the difference. The directions for the making of the garments then is here. But then in Exodus chapter 39, you could turn over there, and you see there the description of the making of the garments. Because whilst the Lord gave the directions for their making, how they were to be made, the colours, the materials and so on, there were people who had to be employed in doing that. You know, the garments didn't float down from heaven like Alibaba and the 40 thieves' carpet. The fact of the matter is that there were those who were employed by the Lord to make these things. And there are 31 verses in Exodus chapter 39 given over to an account of the making of the garments for the priest. These holy garments were of great importance to God. And he demanded that all things be done as he ordered in the production of these things. Because, and I keep emphasizing it, God actually does care about detail. He does. You know, the Lord even regards the smallest bird, doesn't he? The sparrow. There's not a sparrow that falls to the ground without our Father. God is interested in the small things. And so, he cares about things being done right. Let everything be done decently and in order in his church and by his servants. That included the production of the robes. Now you'll note in Exodus chapter 28 and verse 3 that the Lord actually gave directions here, not only about the garments, but about those who would manufacture them and make them. He says, "And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." This is rather interesting, isn't it? The holy garments were to be made by the wise-hearted, to whom special wisdom was given by God for that work. There were those that were skilled in certain areas that the Lord used. And you think about that in relation to the work of the Lord. Not everybody can be a preacher. And not everybody can do what somebody else can do. There are people who have gifts. There are people who have things that they bring to the table that others, frankly, don't have. And every one of us is important as far as our place in the body is concerned. I know that churches such as ours have often been accused of believing in a one-man ministry. And I know what they mean by that. But frankly, there is no such thing as a one-man ministry. The work of the Lord is the work of all of the Lord's people. And there's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. 'Tis a task the Master just for you has planned. And as that little hymn puts it, "Yield him service, loyal, true. There's a work for Jesus only you can do." There were those that God chose out to make the garments. And interestingly, the tabernacle as a whole, that great structure, the tent with the boards, with all that was connected with it, the various parts of furniture within it, was to be made by wise and willing workers who would do the work with their whole hearts. I like that. Three things characterize those people: wisdom, willingness, and wholeheartedness. What a tremendous combination that is. When you have those who are wise for the work, made wise by the Lord, who are willing, who are ready to serve, who are not wanting to pass on the work to somebody else that God has laid to their hand. They're willing. And then they're wholehearted. They give themselves to that 100%. Now this was true of the tabernacle as a whole. And God gave directions in Exodus chapter 31 that I want to read with you. These first number of verses are really important because God is establishing here His desire for the tabernacle to be built in the right way by the right personnel. Look at it. Exodus 31 from verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." Now, I don't want to go down a rabbit trail here, but it is interesting that he was from the tribe of Judah. It's also interesting to study his name. Bezaleel, it simply means in the shadow of God. Bezaleel, in the shadow of God. Now, if you're in the shadow of God, that means that you're not the center of attention, but the Lord is. If I'm standing in someone's shadow, that is the person that attention is upon. I'm in behind him. I'm in the shade, as it were. I'm in the shadow of God. That's a great place to be. You know, there's a promise given in Psalm 91 to God's people in connection with prayer. And it says this: "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." You'll be a Bezaleel if you are a man or a woman of prayer. But notice the Lord said, "I've called him by name." And then he says this in verse 3 of Exodus 31, "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God." You know, there are preachers who think that there was no such thing as the infilling of the Spirit until the New Testament. But I actually read here that God says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God. In wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. You know, sometimes there are people who think that manual labor is beneath them. But here's a man who God has given wisdom to, that he might work with his hands to do the work of the Lord. It was therefore a physical work and also a spiritual work. And then he says this, verse 6, and I behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. So Bezaleel didn't build it himself, he had helpers. The tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, verse 8, and the table, and his furniture, and the pure candlestick with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his furniture, and the laver and his foot, and the cloths of service, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do. See, God was concerned that everything be done according to his pattern, by people chosen out for that work in his purpose. The Lord places everyone in the body as it seems good to him. And all that was done here was done according to the inspired pattern. Nothing, I say, nothing was left to human choice. And one thing to be noted about the garments in which the high priest was to be arrayed is their connection with the subject of holiness. I want you to see this. Go back to chapter 28. Look at verse 2. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. Verse 4. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a broidered coat, a mitre, a girdle, and they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother. We go down to verse 29. And there it says, Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place. And once more in verse 35, it says, about the robe, it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord. Next verse, thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. Verse 38. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, this is the mitre, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And then verse 43. They shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. These garments were connected with holiness. The office of high priest was a holy office. The garments were holy garments. The work that he did was a holy work. And as has often been pointed out by Bible commentators, these holy garments for glory and for beauty foreshadowed the manifold glories of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. His glories and perfections showed his fitness for that office of high priest. See, our Lord is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. And as we've already noted, he needed no special garments to fit him to be the true priest over the house of God, but Aaron's garments in themselves pointed figuratively to the Saviour in all of his perfections with the Father in glory before he was consecrated to the work of high priest for his people. I believe that Aaron's beautiful garments gave dignity to his person. That's why God said they were for glory and for beauty. They were glorious and they were beautiful garments. You can imagine that man walking through the camp of Israel in that beautiful array of garments, dressed in those gorgeous clothes that God had designed. He was respected among the people. And as we think of Christ, we see him in the same way. But compare at this point Leviticus chapter 16. Just turn over there, please. Leviticus chapter 16. What you have recorded there is a record of events on what the Jews call Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The central figure on that day is the high priest. And if you notice what it says there, from verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered before the Lord and died. Again, illustrating that things have to be done God's way, or there will be consequences. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Now notice verse 4. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. Now we should understand that whilst it says in Exodus 28 that the garments that were to be placed upon Aaron were holy garments for glory and for beauty, here we have a description of different garments. Plain white linen garments. But they're also described as holy garments. Leviticus 16 and verse 4. You see, there were two sets of clothing provided for the high priest in Israel. The glorious robes that we're considering in Exodus 28. And that which is mentioned here in the 16th chapter of Leviticus. On the Day of Atonement, that one day in the year spoken of in great detail in this chapter, the high priest was dressed only in spotless white. These white linen garments are indicative of the personal righteousness and the pure holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That which fitted him to undertake the great work of atonement at Calvary for us. The mighty work of putting away our sins as his people. Now, interestingly, when you go to another part of the Old Testament, to the book of Ezekiel, the Lord gave directions there in chapter 44 concerning the priests. And there's some really significant things that are said there. Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 15. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. Now notice these words. And it shall come to pass, verse 17, that when they enter in at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments. And no wool shall come upon them, whilst they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, and shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causeth sweat. Now, why is that significant? Because sweat, the sweat of the brow, was a result of the curse that God placed upon human sinfulness. You go back to the original mention of that in the book of Genesis. The Lord said, when he was giving the curse upon sin to Adam, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground." Genesis 3 verse 19. That's the first mention of sweat in Scripture. It was after the fall. It was part of the curse placed upon men. So when you're out there laboring and the sweat's blinding you and it's stinging your eyes, you know who to blame for that. That happened in the Garden of Eden. But there's a serious point here. Why would the Lord want these priests not to be wearing that which causeth sweat? Why would they be dressed in linen garments? Because linen, the white, pure white linen, speaks of righteousness. It speaks of holiness. The absence of that which would cause sweat was to indicate that sin was to be put aside. And as we think of how the Lord speaks of the bride, the Lamb's wife, in Revelation 19, the church of Jesus Christ, which if you're a believer, you're a part of today. Revelation 19, from verse 7 and verse 8, the Bible says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him," that's the Lamb, "for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." See, the pure white garments worn by the priest on the Day of Atonement, they were to indicate the fitness of the one who was personally pure and righteous to offer atonement for our sins. And I do think that in a sense we can compare the high priest in Israel putting off those glorious robes. You can imagine him doing that. And then dressing in the plain linen, white garments, that he might do the sacrificial work of atonement. We can compare that to our Lord Jesus when he left the glories of heaven, laid aside, as it were, the robes of his glory, in order they might come as the simple, plain servant of Jehovah to die in our guilty room and stead. It seems to present that picture to us. And before looking at each of the garments in turn, which we will do in future messages and in more detail, we should mention here the words of William Brown, the commentator. He said, "In themselves, the holy garments were far more splendid than many people are apt to suppose. Their great costliness and exceeding loveliness is indicated in the Scripture account of them. They were, we are told, for glory and for beauty. Yet, in these respects, we have no doubt that they may have been surpassed and outshone by the costume of some heathen priests and eastern potentates. What distinguishes and differentiates the robes of the Jewish high priest from the most gorgeous attire ever worn by earthly grandees is their spiritual significance." And that's true, my friends. And there are a couple of things about the spiritual significance of the robes that we should keep in mind as we study them. The high priest arrayed in those holy garments for glory and for beauty is probably the grandest of all the types of the Lord Jesus, who is our great high priest. And also, the garments actually symbolize the spiritual clothing that we as believers must wear if we want to walk in fellowship with God here on earth and dwell forever with him in heaven, his dwelling place. There are spiritual garments that we are exhorted to wear as the people of God. And there are beautiful and glorious robes that we do wear if we are the truly redeemed of the Lord. You see, we are told in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61, verse 10, about the words of the Lord's servant, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Can you include yourself in this morning? Can you honestly say, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, because he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Are you wearing that wonderful and beautiful livery today? The righteousness of Christ, has it been imputed to you and received by faith alone? You know, we read, finally, in the Old Testament of one who was in Aaron's line. He was the high priest in that day. In Zechariah chapter 3, the Lord says, and he showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? This is the Lord speaking about his servant. Now listen to this. Zechariah 3 verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Why would the high priest of the Lord be standing in filthy garments? Why would he not be dressed in the pure garments, the holy garments, for glory and for beauty? Because the Lord is giving us here a spiritual representation of this man. And in that he's giving us a spiritual revelation of ourselves. This is how we appear before God by nature. We're not clean. We are all as an unclean thing. Even the very righteousnesses that we think we have are as filthy rags before God. We're just like this high priest, clothed with filthy garments as we stand before the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord is Christ. But notice this, beautiful words. Zechariah 3 verse 4, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him, that's to the high priest Joshua, he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And notice what that includes. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. And it says, so they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. What do you think those garments were? They're these holy garments for glory and for beauty. Because you see, that's what God clothes us with when we come to Christ. When we come as sinners to Jesus. When we come saying, like young Charlotte Elliot, just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God. I come. You know, when Charlotte Elliot was about 14 years of age, she was a crippled girl, bedridden. She was visited by a minister. She was very discouraged. She told that pastor as he conversed with her, I am of no good to anyone, least of all the Lord. What would God want with me, a crippled girl? And the minister looked at her and he said, Charlotte, the Lord's not looking for you to be anything other than what you are, other than the fact that he will make you what you need to be. You need to come to him just as you are. And it was then, in the aftermath of that wonderful thought that came like a shaft of light upon her heart, I need to come to him just as I am, without one plea. She wrote those words, including just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blood, to him that can cleanse every spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Oh, if you're dressed in the filthy garments of your natural condition today, may the Lord take those filthy garments away, and may he clothe you with the garments of Christ's righteousness. All of this can be had by simple faith and trust in him. May the Lord enable you so to come.